Matthew chapter 11. I have preached around and even from this text, I guess on more than one occasion, but we're never going to exhaust the miracle of the truth of it, so we're going to look at it again this morning. Matthew chapter 11, and I want us to begin reading at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, that being Christ. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, and this is the reason that he upbraided them or rebuked them, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'd like to speak upon our hope that we have in Christ and His invitation, His call to sinners. I know all of us are aware that our services are a lot different than many other services in this day and in our time, even in most quote-unquote Baptist churches. In most today, at the end of the message, the preacher will give quite a dramatic spill. Try any way you can. I'm not saying this is across the board, and not saying that I know the heart of every preacher that gives an invitation like this, But I've been in enough services to know and enough churches to know that much of the time, what he is desiring to do is have people come to the front of the church. And he will do that with enticing words, with luring tactics, with psychology, high pressure, all to get people to walk an aisle to the front of the church where he will perhaps have a prayer prepared for them to repeat and a card to fill out, to make sure that he has a record of it. And they make this out to be the invitation of Christ. But let us all know this morning that this is not the invitation of Christ. Matter of fact, it even baffles me to listen to some of the quote-unquote invitations that preachers give. They even infer that Christ is at the front of the church, that he's waiting for them here. Well, there is absolutely no biblical foundation for that. Actually, there's biblical foundation against it. He is not any more at the front of the church than he is right now beside you or in the presence. You're not going to confine him in his spiritual being to the front of the church. And I understand on a fleshly or man-made ideology why they do the things they do. But this book and this preaching, these services are not to be about man-made ideology. It's to be about God. The fact is that these invitations are invitations of men. They are invitations of men. Now, I understand, I'm not against a church having a song after the message. We have at times had songs after the message. I'm not against giving people an opportunity to make a public profession of faith. They must do that. They need to do that. But it seems to me that if the Lord indeed has saved someone, they'll make sure that they make a public profession of faith. I've experienced it myself dealing with people. They come to you. They let you know what the Lord has done. That's part of what the Spirit has done. He leads us to follow Christ, and Christ has told us to make our salvation known. But if this man-made invitation is the only invitation that you have heard, if you have gone down to a so-called altar which does not exist, if you have put your trust in these things, you have still not heeded the call of Christ. If that alone, if these things alone, if these man-made things are the only things that you've responded to, you have not heeded the call of Christ. The call of Christ is not to any man. It's not for you to go to any man. The call of Christ is not for you to go to anything made with man's hands. The call of Christ is a personal call between a sinner and a Savior. The call of Christ is a personal call between one who is unworthy and undone and one who is able to save them from that undone condition to the uttermost. That is the call of Christ. The call of Christ is the one who is stripped of everything that they can do, and as they view that Christ, the Christ, and that cross in their mind through God's Word, they realize they believe upon Him who has done it all, because they've run out of things for them to do. And they say, they believe, as the songwriter puts it, Jesus paid it all. Now, this morning, I want you to hear the true call of Christ as spoken by the Lord Himself. We're just going to deal with the first verse of this, and that is verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want us to consider this morning for a few moments, what is the call of Christ? First, we need to understand, and we've spoken about it before, but it needs to be mentioned again this morning, that this call of Christ, and we know that Christ Himself gave this call is a commandment. It's not just merely an invitation. An invitation is something you can take or leave, but not God's Word, not a command of God, not a command of Christ. There are consequences for rejecting the command of Christ. So this is not just merely an invitation, it is a command that literally He is saying, come here. Come here. If we study the language and the tense of the words used here, we realize that this is not an invite, but a commandment. Not a pleading, but a telling, even a demanding. He's commanding them to come to Him. Come here to me, is what Christ is saying. We should also know that this commandment is a command to repent. It is a command to repent. Now you might say, well, where did you get that? Two things. First, we need to consider the scriptural context of this call of Christ. Why did Jesus upbraid? Why did He rebuke these cities? And really, it's more than just the cities, it's the people in the cities. If we could read the whole chapter 11, we would see that. Why did He do this? Verse 20 tells us, because they repented not. Because they repented not. Even though they had seen the very Son of God, they had seen God incarnate in the flesh, they had seen Him demonstrate His mighty power before them, they went right on in their sins. Well, here's the fact this morning. If you come to Christ by the power of His call, there will be repentance. There will be a turning away from. That's what repentance means. And it is a turning away from self, the dependence upon self, and a turning away from sin. The coming to Christ, not the coming to the front of a church, but the coming to Christ is an act of repentance itself, because it speaks, if we do indeed respond to His call, it speaks to us turning from ourselves and turning to Him. So if we indeed come to Christ, there will be repentance. There will be, through that repentance, a difference in you. You won't live in sin like you once did. Your new nature won't allow you to. I'm not saying that you won't sin, but you won't be satisfied with sin. You won't be comfortable with sin. How do we know that there will be repentance? Well, many verses talk to us about this fruit of the Spirit, but also in this verse, the word unto here, come unto me. The word unto means, the Greek word is actually pros, P-R-O-S, and it means near. It means before. Christ is saying, come before me. Come near to me. Now, anytime we come nearer before a most holy God, it causes us to view our corruptibleness. Just as Isaiah did when he saw the great presence, the great being of God, he said, woe is me, for I am unclean. Just as Job did when he saw the Lord, he said, I abhor myself and repent in salt and dust and ashes. Moses, you'll remember when he came down from Mount Sinai, where he had been, where? Before God, his face glowed. Why had it glowed? Because he was different. He had been before God, some of God, if you will, had rubbed off on him. The glory of God had rubbed off on him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it lends itself to what we were talking about earlier in the first message this morning. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I've heard people say, well, that's not now. Yes, it is. Old things are gone. All things, behold, look, he says, all things are become, present tense and continuing tense, literally it's are becoming new. When we come to Christ, if there is no repentance, if there is no repentance of sin and self, we have not come to Christ. We may have well come to the front of the church, we may have well came to a preacher or to someone else, but we've not come to Christ, not if there's not repentance. Sinners who come to Christ will repent. They will. Also, this call, this invitation, commandment of Christ, is a call to believe. It is a call to believe. I hear a lot of people say, I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. God's Word actually tells us that in that context. I believe in God, yes, so does Satan. And he even trembles. You may believe with your mind and never, with an intellectual knowledge and never believe in your heart, in your inner being. You must believe upon Jesus Christ. We must believe upon Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. It's maybe a little goofy, but I believe Rita is my wife. I've got the papers to prove it. But is that why I love her? No. I love her because I believe in her as a wife. I trust her heart. That's really the key, I think. I trust. But it's not an intellectual trust. I trust her heart. I rely and depend and believe in her with my heart. It's not just with my eyes. It's not just something intellectual. It's not just something of the mind. I believe in her, and in the same sense, we must believe in, on, and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust Him, trust His heart, trust His being, trust His person. We must rely and hope in Him. Our faith must lie upon Him, upon His work, and upon His person. We must believe not only factually that He died and was buried, and rose again, but that He died and was buried and rose again like Brother Pink wrote, for us, for me, for you. Personal. If we are indeed one of the children of God, we must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are saved. We must believe upon the Word, His work upon the cross for the saving of our soul. This call is the call to believe. Also, this call is a personal call. It is a personal call. Christ does not tell you to go here or go there. He does not tell you to do this or to do that. That's all things that men have told us, isn't it? And are telling people today. What I mean by personal call, yes, it is personal to us. We experience it personally. He deals with us on a personal level. But even more than that, even greater than that, is that He calls us, you, me, to Himself. Come unto me, He says. Come to me. Forget everything else you might have tried. And come to me, He says. You know why? We read this passage last week in another context. It fills many contexts. John 6 and verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Is there any reason then that he's calling out with this personal call to come to me? Because he knows that the ones he is calling, those that the Father gave him before the foundation of the earth, they will come to him. And here is the invitation, here is the command that he says, "I am him. Come to me. Come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, comes to him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You know, on the negative side of that, that means that if you come to the front of the church, that doesn't mean that he will not cast you out. If you come to a man, responded to an invitation of a man, of religion, there's no security there. There's no security there. The security is in Christ. Come to me. And if you come to me, you will not be cast out. Come to Christ, he says. Come to himself. The all-sufficient one. The one who can supply our every need. The bread of life. The water of life. Our preservation. Our substance and our sustenance. He keeps us. He will not cast us out. He brings us to be with him. And he is the only one that we can go to, because listen, if all that the Father gave him will come to him, then that tells us that he is the one that the Father ordained for us to come to, isn't he? Not to man, not to ourselves, not to our own ideas. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's a personal call. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ would call lost, depraved sinners to himself? You realize that is the miracle of miracles. God, the Holy Righteous One, was called the defiled to himself. That speaks to his great sufficiency. That demands the truth that God has put away our sin. If Christ would accept us, even in this moment, it implies that our sin has been put away. It implies the justification. It implies the reconciliation. It implies what he has done for us, for sinners. Many people walk all over the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ and think they can just do anything they want to do to him. I'm going to tell you, we will not do anything we want to do to him, because he is God. He is God. And for us to be accepted of him is being accepted by God himself. Let's consider here also, because it is here, to whom is this call given? To whom is this call given? This invitation, this command? To whom does Christ direct it to here? It's important. Is this a universal call? Many say that it is. But no, it's not. We don't have to go far to find it. We see it right here. Notice this call is restricted to who in the passage? To all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's not a universal call. Christ is talking to a certain kind of people. To those that are heavy labor, to those that are laboring and those that are heavy laden. That is who this call has been given to. The key to this truth is in the preceding verses. Notice, Christ is rebuking the cities, really rebuking the people, the unbelievers within these cities. And then in verse 25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He praises the Father here for what? He praises the Father for his divine sovereignty. That's what he praises the Father for. He's rebuking wickedness, and at the same time, he's praising God for his divine sovereignty. You see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility walking hand in hand right here. He's rebuking the wickedness, praises God for the sovereignty of God, praises God for the Father has hid these things, has hid the truth of himself, and the miracles that, and the works and the gospel. See, that's what he was saying. He said, I've been among you the whole time, working all these works, and you've rejected me. I am the Christ that walked, he is the Christ that walked and worked and lived among these people, did such great works, he said, that all of these other cities pale in comparison to the iniquity that is loaded upon these for repenting not. Because the Father has hidden the truth from them. He hid the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ was to them. He hid the truth, even though he performed great works, they did not believe that he was the Christ. He hid the gospel that he went about preaching from the people in these wicked cities. God's great divine sovereignty. But he praised the Father here that the Father had revealed them unto the babes. He had revealed them unto the babes. Look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There's the babes that he's talking about in verse 25. You know what that is? That is sovereign grace. It's sovereign grace. The ones that will come to know the Father, the ones who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't these wicked ones, weren't these ones that the truth was hidden from them. No, they were the babes, and they knew Christ because the Father had revealed the Son unto them. He had opened their eyes and caused them to see. And these are the ones that he continues in verse 28. To call, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The ones this call is directed to are not the wicked of these cities, not the wise and the prudent. Those God has blinded. Those he has hidden the truth from. But it's the babes, the one whom the Son would reveal the Father to through his mediation, through his own purpose and his own pleasures. Those that labor and are heavy laden is not speaking of everyone in this earth. We know this. I mean, the wicked are satisfied with their sin today. They're not laboring or over their guilt and their sin. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're not seeking God. There's none that seeketh after God, God's Word tells us. They're content with their wickedness, content with their sinfulness, content with their worldliness. All of us have probably been to funerals, and I've never seen one who is lying in a casket trying to do anything. Have you? He's dead. He's in that state. He's in that nature. And so are those that are dead and trespassing in sin. They're not trying to climb out of their casket. They're there. That is their state. Without life, that will be their state. You see, that is what he's talking about. This call is not universal. It's not going out to the world. It's not going out to the wicked of this world. It's been hidden from them. But to the babes, those that God in His sovereign grace had chosen to save, He says, come to me. Come to me. You that labor and are burdened. They weren't satisfied with their sin. Those that are labored and burdened with their sin, they can't stand the sight of their sin. They can't stand the guilt of their sin. And no matter how much they labor, no matter how burdensome it is, they can't cover their sin. They can't get rid of their sin themselves. And they know it, and it burdens their heart. It grieves them unto the point where they must find someone. They seek someone to take away their sin. They seek someone to take away their guilt and their shame. They seek someone because they know they cannot do that. And God comes in His effectual working of His Spirit, the effectual call of the gospel, and turns their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Shows them Him in His beauty and in His glory. And their ears hear His call. They hear Him personally when He says, come to me. They hear Him. Their feet flee to Him in a spiritual sense. Their heart rejoices in Him. That Savior, that one Savior, becomes such a joy to them. Because they were lost, and now they're found. They were blind, but now they see. They were deaf, and now they hear. They had sin and all of its weight upon them, and they could not escape its grasp, and they knew they had sinned against the very God who created them, the very God who gave them breath and life, the very God who held their life in the palm of His hand. And He was angry with them every day, and they knew they could not escape it themselves. But God, in His mercy, saved them by His grace. He showed them His Son. What is the difference between these wicked ones who are dead in sin and the one who believes upon Christ, the babe, to whom the Lord reveals Himself? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God given unto them by God's grace. That's the difference. Life. The new birth. That's the difference. And we can't do that. And no preacher can do that. And the front of the church can't do that. And some pew that is called an altar cannot do that. None of those things can do that. Only God in His sovereign grace can do that. Only He can give life. Is He not the giver of life? Isn't He not the only giver of life? That's true in the physical as well as the spiritual sense. He is the only one that can give life. He is the only one that can save a sinner. That's what Christ is calling them to. Right here. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you're labored with your sin and your guilt, come to me, He says, and I will give you rest. Now, why is this call administered to those who labor and are heavy laden? Why is this call administered to them? Well, first, we notice here that this is a gift. It is a gift. Why does God call sinners to Himself? It's a gift. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. The Father has revealed this truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is to the babes because He chose to give them a gift. He chose to give them a gift. A gift of love. A gift of hope. A gift of peace. A gift of rest now and later. And what a wonderful gift it is. You know, a gift, you don't have to beg for a gift. Do you know that? You don't do anything for a gift. You don't even have to pray for a gift. Do you? It's just given by the generosity of the giver. That's how this gift is given. Matter of fact, I would say that if you offered, walk up to somebody and had a gift in your hand and give it to them, and they fell down and begged for you to give it to them, that would be kind of redundant, kind of silly, wouldn't it? The giver might even be offended if you beg for it. If you make that part of the receiving of the gift, is what I'm saying. You just receive the gift. The giver gives it, and the givee takes it, receives it. You give it. You receive it. And then our hearts should be filled with thanksgiving for this free gift. Then our hearts should be filled with praise for Him that gave it to us. And every day hereafter, when we're talking about this gift, the gift of eternal life, that's the gift that it keeps on giving because we have it and we will have it forever and ever and ever. Then every day we praise Him who has given us such a gift. Every day we rejoice in the Savior who has provided through His death for us this perfect and wonderful salvation. God's marvelous grace, it gives and gives and gives. Why does Jesus call lost sinners to Himself? To give them this gift of His grace. That's as simple as it is, and it is as simple as it is. To give them this free gift. Why does God call sinners unto Himself? Why does Christ call sinners unto Himself? It's as simple as verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. It pleased Him. It pleased Him to give it to us. Freely. He did all the work to give this to us, and because it pleased Him to do it. Even the giving of His own Son, He tells us in the book of Isaiah that it pleased Him to bruise Him. That was part of the giving of this gift. It pleased our God to give us this great gift. That's why He gave it. Nothing in us provoked Him to give it. Nothing. No goodness, no merit, no desire. You know, you might think this morning that I'm just kind of picking at little things. Well, I'm going to tell you, the reason that I think we have to open up or uncover some of this nonsense that's going on in modern day religion is because it not only has effect on the truth of God's Word, it has an effect on the people. Because all the time I hear of these people who have ran down to the front of the aisle to say a prayer, to do this, to do that, who put their hope in all of those things, they cannot help but in their speech to take the credit for it. And that in itself is totally opposed to God's salvation. Because, child of God, we cannot take the credit for anything. I mean, they can take the credit for having enough courage to get out of that seat and walk to the front of the church. They can take the credit for deciding. I hear all the time, if you listen to any Christian radio, you hear it all the time how I decided, I made a decision. I. If we know the truth of God's Word, we realize we believed because God gave us life. He worked first. It's always Him working first. And it's always Him working in free and sovereign grace. It's never us. It's never us. It's never us accepting, therefore God. It's never us deciding, therefore God. It's God doing, and therefore us. It pleased our Father that He might bestow upon us the riches of His grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased our God and our Father that He might call a people unto Himself through the shed blood of His Son, through His work, through His merit, through His purpose, and save them, and sanctify them, and conform them into His own image. Praise God, it pleased Him to save while sinners, or none of us would ever be saved, no matter how much we plead, no matter how many aisles we walk or prayers we say. Praise God, it pleased Him to save us. So do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know Him? Have you heard His call? I'm not talking about anyone or any place but Him. Have you heard Him? Follow His direction. He says, come to me. Come to me. Trust in Christ. Believe upon Him that He is who He said He is. He is who He is revealed to be in Scripture. God Himself has revealed Him to be who He is. He's revealing to us through the whole of Scripture. Through the whole of Scripture. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that the gospel was how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. You realize he didn't have the New Testament. The Scripture that he was talking about were the Old Testament Scriptures. How Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, he said. Which says, it says, he's saying that God revealed the great substitutionary work of His Son throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. So from the beginning of this book, God's book, and then we come into the New Testament where He hits us in the face with who Christ is. To the very end of the book, this whole book that was settled and is settled forever in heaven, it speaks of one Savior who gave Himself to save sinners. One Savior that God has designed and set forth to be the Savior of sinful people like all of us here today. One Savior in all of the history of eternity, let alone the history of man. One Savior, and He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And here He says to those in effect that the Father gives ears, to the Father gives eyes, here to those that the Father has opened the heart, that they might know their sin, He says, come to me. I'm the one, He's saying. Come to me, I will give you rest. May God give us grace to heed the call. To heed the command and obey it. Because it is a command. If we are to be saved from our sin and saved from ourselves, the death of it, the power of it, the strength of it, the annihilation of it, only Christ can save us. He's the only one. Whoever has been able to or ever will be able to. No church, no preacher, no prayer, no decision made of your own volition will save you. Christ, is that your hope? Is He your hope this morning? Is He your salvation? Do you have faith, God-given faith, in Him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He said. We thank the Lord for this glorious portion of His Word. We'll probably deal a little more with it, the latter two verses in the days to come. Because it is a grand and glorious portion of God's Word. Imagine, the Savior has come. He has made Himself known through many infallible proofs. And He says to sinners, to those that are lost in their sin, to those that have no hope and no help of themselves, He simply says, come here to me. I'll give you rest. What a wonderful salvation, what a wonderful Savior God has designed and brought forth unto us.